Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes. So summoning his master's debtor one by one, he asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil." He said to him, "Take your bill. Sit down quickly and make it 50. Then he asked another, "And how much do you owe?" He replied, 100 containers of wheat." He said to him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And this is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
And you may be seated. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This afternoon, I'll be driving up to Brainerd and Cragen's Resort, where I'll not only get a chance to reconnect with most of the pastors and leaders of our synod, but more importantly, hopefully, I'll learn a little something too. And I'm excited about this year's theological conference because we'll be tackling the topic of, does Scripture really matter? Now, by a show of hands, how many of you here this morning think God's Word come to us through the books of the Bible are important? Good. Now that's good, and that's pretty much what I expected. But let me ask you this. How important is your understanding of and grounding in the Scripture help you to live a courageous life of discipleship? And what exactly does it even mean to live courageously as a disciple of Christ? Well, I would bet if I asked each of you individually, I'd get a lot of different answers. But regardless of your answers, I would hope that each one of them would share at least one thing in common. And that one thing is that living into the promise of the good news of Christ changes constantly. Yes, the Word of God has that unique ability to challenge us and continually speak to us in new and exciting ways. But at the same time, it is this ever-changing nature of what we find in the pages of Scripture that can also oftentimes drive us mad. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm much more of a black and white guy than a gray area thinker. I like to know what's expected of me, when, and by whom. And I like order and guidelines and timelines and due dates. In essence, I like to be prepared. Prepared for anything. But every time I crack open my Bible and take a look at what God is saying here, I discover a whole host of things that just drive me crazy. Take, for example, our gospel lesson for this morning. What is Jesus actually telling us in this parable? Can it really be that Jesus thinks we would be better off acting like scoundrels and cheats? Or is Jesus simply using this outlandish tale of a dishonest manager to grab our attention, because who would believe that a crooked and dishonest manager could ever be commended for his or her actions? I mean, can you imagine that? Can you imagine someone who's just been fired for financial misconduct going on to cheat his boss even more, and then being praised by his ex-boss for using his head and for thinking fast on his feet in the face of unemployment? Well, maybe. And maybe if we think about it and are truly honest with ourselves, it's really not that far from how most of us really live our lives. I'm sure most of you are not as ruthless as this manager, But we all do things and say things that we know are going to benefit us and help us get what we want from time to time. And like it or not, sometimes when we do this, it's at the expense of someone else. Which goes against almost everything we read in the Bible about loving God and loving our neighbor. So how do you reconcile what you do with what you know God wants from you? And how are we to wrap our heads around Jesus seemingly going against this holy charge and telling of this parable? Well, to tell you the truth, it's quite easy, I think, if you consider that just maybe in this parable, Jesus is simply using a little dry humor to make a point. He's using a little bit of irony in telling the story, not because we're supposed to be like the dishonest manager doing dishonest deeds, but we are to be like him in figuring out a way to get the most out of our circumstances. Therefore, what Jesus is really doing is letting his disciples know in a backhanded sort of way that the people of the world are outsmarting the children of light. What Jesus is saying in a somewhat humorous way is that he wishes his followers were as eager and ingenious in their attempts to attain goodness as the men of the world are in their attempts to attain money and comfort in the world. So what does all this mean for us today? Well, maybe it's that we're being called on to act with the same intensity in our discipleship towards Jesus and his mission as the rascals, cheats, and crooks act in their attempt to gain comfort and wealth. We're being called on to use the same method but act for a nobler cause. The nobler cause to love and help our neighbor, whoever that may be. Because if those who are only looking out for their own welfare are so ingenious and can act so decisively about things that really don't matter, we who claim to be Christians should be able to use our wits and our resources to make an even greater lasting impact in the world. But do we? Do we as individuals? Do we as the church? Or do we simply slip into a lifestyle where we pretend to do good for others, but really are looking out for our own well-being? Well, if that's what we're doing, then we need to stop and start putting as much zeal, ambition, and dedication into being good disciples for Christ as the crooks of the world who will stop at nothing to make money or save a buck. And so that's what this parable is really all about. It's a parable simply dealing with one's commitment to following and fulfilling Jesus' mission. And Jesus wants our life and lifestyle to be committed to him. Jesus wants the way we act, the way we think, the way we make decisions, and the way we interact with others all to be influenced by our commitment to him. And Jesus doesn't want us to act this way simply for only 1 hour a week on Sunday mornings, but he wants us to live this way every hour of every day. Yes, Jesus wants intensity in our relationship with him that comes before anything else on this earth, and he wants us to work at that commitment, not taking it for granted or leaving it all up to him. In a nutshell, he wants our active participation in this relationship we have with him. He wants us to come to and experience his love for us, and then to take that love he freely gives us, and then give it to others. And so we become but a tool. We become, in a way, the bearers of Jesus' love to a world full of people that are crying out for someone to care for them. And one way we bear Christ's love to the world is to be the kind of church that actively seeks to be the hands and feet of Jesus. To be the kind of church that through our giving and through our intentional and value-based mission and ministry support seeks to maximize what has been entrusted to our care. You see, our offerings do the world no good parked in some dusty bank account. Our offerings do no good if they are simply used to keep our lights on. And our offerings do no good unless they are freely given so that we can help people in need and reach out to people who need to hear the gospel. So let's get serious about discipleship. Let's get serious about what our Holy Scripture is telling us today. And let's get serious about the kind of people we're actually called to be. Let's get intentional about not only how and why we give, but how and why we want to support Christ's ministry in the world. And let's not shy or back away from such discussions. Rather, let's embrace the challenge of discovering what we can and will do rather than dwelling on what we cannot or wish we could do. Because this congregation has been blessed in so many ways, but I think the time has now come for us to stop thinking of our needs and start thinking of the needs of others more. Therefore, in the coming weeks, I'm asking that each of you please start taking the time to review the current state, not only of our church finances, but also your own personal finances. And then together, let's start imagining new ways in which we could reach out and do even more. And by all means, please don't keep your big dreams for mission and ministry support to yourself. But share them with each other and with our church leadership so that your dreams might become our dreams and our dreams might fulfill the dreams of others in the very near future. Amen.